The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
You know, there's prayers that you pray in life that the Lord answers quickly. There's other prayers you pray that take a while. And then there's some prayers you pray like, this is taking forever. I don't know if it's ever going to be answered. And we've discussed this before, but one of the fastest prayers I've ever found that gets answered, and if you're ever wondering, like, does the Lord answer prayers, just pray this one. Lord, I really need you to break my pride. I need you to humble me. I've found that he's like expedite answer on that one, right? I mean, I barely finished praying it. Sometimes it's just a matter of seconds, minutes before the Lord answers and something happens. I'm like, woo, okay, I got to be careful praying that one because you answer every time. Even last service, I was standing right here saying that and my first thought, no lie, was like, I wonder, and I just had to slide my hand, check, like, did I zip my fly? Because so many weeks I get home after church and Lindsay tells me what I did, what happened, all the things I looked really silly and stupid doing on a Sunday, and I'm like, the Lord's humbling me. That's what I need. I pray for that, it comes. Other things take a little longer, but then there's some that just feel like they're never going to come, and one of those for me is praying for patience, right? Like I pray, God, would you please give me patience? God, already, like I need patience. For real, Lord, like when? Like, when are you going to give me patience already? Let's do this. It's taking forever. I've realized that it's a process. And even in my praying, the Lord wants me to continue to pray for that and to walk in it. But the prayer for patience takes a long time because patience is something that you grow into and the Lord works within us. And it takes time and it takes suffering, and it takes all kinds of things in life for the Lord to bring about us this kind of patience. And this morning, as we continue our walk through the book of James, we've been seeing that faith that is in Christ is a faith that works. It's a faith that actually translates into everyday life. How we live, how we speak, how we act, our attitudes, how we treat the poor, how we treat the rich. He cares about everything because our faith in Christ changes everything. And what James is going to show us this morning is that a faith that is in Christ is a faith that works itself out in this thing called patience. Our faith and what God's called us to do is not like, hey, I'm doing all these things that God wants me to do that James has been laying out. I'm just not with patience. James says, no, that's not how it works. So turn your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 7. As we look at verses 7 through 12 and this idea of patience, what it looks like, what happens when we don't. And as you turn to James chapter 5, let me catch you up for those of you who have forgotten and those of you that weren't here last week. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James is talking to rich people, and I believe rich people who are not in the church. These are people who are not in Christ, but he's writing to those rich people to say that your judgment is coming by the way that you are treating the poor, by the way you're treating your employees. Your judgment will come. And he's writing that so that the people who are sitting there reading this, the people that used to be under Pastor James who wrote this letter, the brother of Jesus, that they would hear it and be encouraged that your God has not forgotten you. He has heard your cries because of the injustice against you, and judgment is coming. And so we are to walk away from last week, say, okay, I can leave that alone. I can trust that God is going to make all things right one day. But he doesn't just leave it there, because in verse 7, he tells us, be patient, therefore, brothers. And that therefore tells us, this is connected to the previous section, that I don't just want you to wait for the judgment to come upon those who have committed great injustices, but I also have something for you to be doing. I want you to be patient. And I want you to be patient with a specific goal in mind, until a specific time. It's until the coming of the Lord. Because here's the thing. When we endure the difficulties of this life, We're called to be patient in it, but there is a finish line when patience isn't needed anymore. When Jesus Christ comes again and he makes all things new, he'll make all things perfect. And here's the wonderful news. You don't even have to try to be patient anymore because it's all perfect. I'm looking forward to that. Yes, please. But he says, until then, until that time, be patient. And then he gives us an illustration to help us understand what this patience looks like, because I believe that many of us have a bad understanding of patience. For some of us, you're like me, and we're more of the drivers, right? Like, get it done. We got to make this happen, right? You can't just sit on your hands and expect everything to work. Like, go, go, go. Well, that's not patience. But the opposite is not patience either. Sometimes when we think about patient people, you're talking about the more passive people that you know who don't really do much and just seem to be content in letting things unravel around them and unfold however, and like, not really that big of a deal. We just let it go. That's not patience. And we're going to see that by this illustration of what patience looks like. Look back at verse 7. James says, "See how the farmer awaits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains." Now, some of you maybe have done a little bit of farming. This would have been very understandable to the people who were originally reading it. But I think as Texans, we understand that the farmer here who's waiting on the rain is not just sitting there all the time waiting on rain. I think we all can comprehend that a farmer, if you ask someone like, "Hey, what do you do?" "I'm a farmer." "Oh, so what does that look like? Explain farming to me." "I sit and pray for rain." "Is that it?" "Yep." No. We know that the farmer comes out and he's got to plow the land, right? He's got to till the ground. The farmer is planting the seeds. The farmer is coming and he's making sure that weeds are pulled and that all kinds of rodents and animals don't come and ruin it. And then he's got to pull the harvest from the crops. The farmer is doing all kinds of things, and it's to be understood here that you know, like, yeah, of course, the farmer's doing a lot, but there's some things that the farmer cannot do. And here, what the farmer cannot do is the farmer cannot bring the early and late rain. So at this time, in the Middle Eastern context, you would have the early rain that would come in the fall, and in the fall, that rain would allow you to be able to plow the soil easier. It was very important for getting it off to the right start. But then the latter rain would be the rain that comes in the spring and is allowing the plants to grow. And the more rain, the better the crop and the better the produce would be. But we know that it's not just the rain. You can plant and it can rain, but you and I can't grow a plant. We can't grow, make anything grow. We can set the stage for growth, but we can't make it happen. Again, God does that part. And so he lays out for us this farmer, and I believe it gives us a very vivid illustration that when we think about patience, we should not be thinking about passivity, that we just sit in quiet. I was talking about the definition that I have come up with for patience this week with this context in mind. And Andy said, yeah, I call it active waiting. Well, that's pretty good, right? Like, I'm active as I'm waiting upon the Lord. But let me give you my definition. It's a little longer. I'm not as pithy as Andy is. Patience is this. You can jot it down. Working hard with endurance in what I can do and trusting God with confidence in what I cannot do. Let me say that again. Patience is working hard with endurance in what I can do and trusting God with confidence in what I cannot do. See, there's a reality in our lives that God has called us to do a number of things. If you're wondering, like, what things? You could just start in the book of James. James has laid out a lot of things for us. If you are in Christ, if your faith is in him, this is how you then should live. He's calling us to do these things, but we know that sometimes as we walk in faith and do what God has called us to do, live how he's called us to live, circumstances don't turn out how we would have liked them. They don't turn out how we would have intended. And we're like, okay, I'm plowing along. I'm doing these things, and this is what God wants. So everything should be easy. Everything should be nice and wonderful. It should be a cakewalk from here. And we learn from experience after becoming Christians, like, nope, that's not the case. And you're like, well, did I get shortchanged? Was I manipulated? Nope. You look at the entire Bible, and it never promises such things. It promises that in this world we'll have tribulations, but that Christ is overcome, so therefore we have hope. But things don't just get easier. There's still difficulties and trials. And so you invest and you invest. You do what God's calling you to do. And you're like, God, why are the results not happening the way that I want them to or the way I think they should be? And what we learn from the farmer is that we're doing actively all that God's called us to do, but then we are praying and waiting with expectancy for how God will do his part. Now, I don't want to insinuate at all that as we're doing our part, we're doing it without the power of Christ, that we're doing it without the Spirit at work within us. No, very much so. But that Spirit's in us, we have the Word of God, and now the call is, are you going to do it? Yes, I'm doing it. But now I also have to be patient and say, God, there's some things that you're going to have to do that I cannot do. I can't make this thing grow. I can't make the rains come, but you can, just like the farmer is praying. One of the things that I'm constantly reminded of in our church body, many pains, many sufferings, but one constant one is the pain that many of you feel who have children who are grown and gone out of your home and are not walking with the Lord or don't want anything to do with the Lord or don't even believe he exists. Many of you write that on your prayer card every week, and we're praying for it every single week because the burden and the weight that you feel, not once a week, you feel it all the time, every day. And there can be that thought like, God, what am I supposed to do? How do I fix this? How do I change it? And here, that patience that we're talking about is not just throw your hands up in the air. It's what so many of you men and women are doing. It's living a faithful example for them. It's sharing the truth with them. But for some of them, some of your children, you've shared it and shared it and shared it. So now you're walking it and modeling it and praying for them. But the patience says, you don't just sit and quit. You continue doing what you can, but just know that you can confidently trust in the Lord for his plan and his goodness and rest in that. Actively waiting. That's what this farmer is doing. And you may be looking at your life and there's things that you just believe should turn out different. And if God really loved me, and if God really says he's going to bless us for our obedience, then this shouldn't be like this, and this shouldn't be like this. And you look at all these areas of your life, and here's the part where we have to be reminded that our confidence is in God, and he is greater than us. His plans are greater than us, and we trust in that. And we continue to turn the soil, to plant the seed, pull the weeds and say, God, you do your work. Now, after that illustration of the farmer, at the end of it, it says that there's the early and late rains. And here's an encouragement to me, and I hope to you. That early and late rains is used multiple times in the Old Testament. And whenever it's used, the context always is drawing the people of Israel's minds back to the fact that God is faithful. You might even have it in the margin of your Bible. You got Deuteronomy 11:14, if you want to write these down. Jeremiah 5:24, Hosea 6:3, Joel 2:23, Zechariah 10:1. All of them different circumstances, but the same thing is happening when this early and late rains is used in those passages, and that is, listen, trust your God who brings the rain from the skies. Other ones, it's repent, turn back to your God, the God who will be faithful to bring the early and late rains. Why? Because the people of Israel knew that every single thing they had was from God, and when those rains came in the fall and the rains came in the spring, that was the reminder to them, our God is faithful. And so we have to be the people that, regardless of what we see, we embrace this truth. Our God is faithful. I will keep obeying and trusting him, regardless of the circumstances around me, regardless of whether the crops are what I thought they would be in my life. Verse 8, then kind of like sandwiches, the beginning of verse 7 in this illustration, it says, you also be patient. So verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient. I love passages like this because, you know, when I'm studying, I'm like, hey, what's the main point? What's the author really trying to say? This is like, I think I get it, right? Like, yeah, it seems obvious. Be patient. He's driving his point over and over and over again, but it's, again, not just sitting and waiting. There's things we are to do. And this next part says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I was so blessed this week being reminded of the truth of this verse, because I had forgotten that this was one of the first verses that the Lord really used in my life when I started studying God's word more in depth for myself. And that he blessed me, and it just like opened up an appetite within me that has never gone away. I was reading this, I think I was 15, and I remember wondering, like, all right, but what does it mean to establish my heart? I don't get it. And so, you know, back in the day, things were a lot slower. You didn't have a program. You could just double click, and it would do all the research. So there's this thing called a Strong's Concordance, right? And some of you are like, oh, yeah, you start geeking out with it because you it has numbers for all the English words, and then you can go look up the number in this big fat book, and when you pull up the number, it'll tell you what the Greek word is and the possible translations of it, but it also tell you all the other passages where it's found, right? So then you go scurrying around and looking at the other passages, and I'll never forget the first one I saw was that Luke 9:51, the same word was being used, and this word in Luke 9:51 is being used when Jesus says that he set his eyes to go to Jerusalem. He established himself to go to Jerusalem, meaning Jesus was not at all confused about what was coming. He knew that to go to Jerusalem was the end. To go to Jerusalem was the beginning of the end. He knew there would be betrayal. He knew there would be suffering of all kinds, and he knew it would end with him being murdered. He knew that it would end with not only his murder, but the wrath of God the Father they love so dearly being poured out upon him, judgment poured out on him because of your sin, not his. And I remember reading that as a kid and not needed it again this week, because we never grow past this truth that the same thing that James' brother and our brother Jesus did in going to Jerusalem is the same thing we're being called to do. When circumstances are rough and life gets hard, James says, I want you to set your eyes, I want you to establish your heart, and I want you to embrace it, and I want you to move into what I have for you. Jesus moved into it. Why? Because he loved the Father, and he wanted to be obedient to the Father. And if this is what my Father wants, then this is what I'll do because I love him. And you and I will never do what God wants us to do, and we surely won't endure in the midst of it if we are not people who are not anchoring our souls day by day, minute by minute, to the glory of Jesus Christ, his love for us, and therefore our love for him. That is how we establish our hearts, just as Jesus did. He established himself in his love for the Father and the Father's love for him, and he obeyed. And you and I are called to do the same. Establish your hearts. Anchor your souls in the faith. We just sang in the song, I wrote this down, till he returns or calls me home. Till he returns or till I die, here in the power of Christ, I stand. God, I can't do this on my own. I've tried that before. Doesn't last half a step. But I'm establishing my heart. I am anchoring my feet in the power of Christ. Here I will stand. I can't make it any other way. And I'm going to anchor myself in the truths of Christ, verse 8, until the coming of the Lord is at hand. Or for the Lord is the coming of the Lord is at hand. Get ready, he's saying. He's coming. The Lord is coming. Be prepared. And that's so important for us. Like, this isn't just one day, maybe. It is definite. It is for sure. Our Lord is going to return, and we are called to be the people who spend time in his word, that we can never get over the truths of who he is. I need every morning to be reminded over and over as I cry out to God, let your mercy be new to me this morning, not like a reboot. I need it to ring true like never before. God, today, I need to establish my heart in your forgiveness and not take it for granted like, oh, it's just another sin, another forgiveness, moving on. God, let me be blown away that you forgive a person like me. As we talked about last week, one of the times that everyone starts singing the loudest and getting excited is when we start to sing about the fact that Christ is alive, right? Every time the tomb rolls back or something in a song, we're all like, yeah! And then our minds are brought back to the fact that he's alive and he's coming back for us. And what's happening in that moment? Our hearts are being established. My heart's being established again and again and again, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And this word of coming in verse 7 and in verse 8 is the same word it was used of when kings would return home. The king is coming, the king is coming. But when this king comes, the church knew, and we are to be the people that know, when the king comes, he's coming and two things will happen. Judgment will be poured out on those who are against him, and blessing and salvation on those who are his. So he says, you may be going through all kinds of things, but right now, embrace that the king is coming and establish your hearts in that salvation and blessing is coming. It's near. It is here. Now, from this verse, it moves us to a place of what happens if we're not being patient, if we're not establishing ourselves in the truth of Christ. Seems a little bit out of place, but when you see it in the context, it makes sense. Look at verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, it's kind of like, man, what did you just go? I have another thought I'd like to drop in there. No, it has a lot to do with it, because as you consider the context, when is it that we start to grumble and have problems with each other? It's when we lose patience. It's when we lose perspective. It's when I forget that the king is coming, that all this will be changed. It's when I forget what he's called me to do and I'm no longer trusting in his purpose and his plans. When I am rocked off of my position in Christ and I lose that patience, I become this grumbling one against other people, right? Because it's got to be everybody else's fault why I'm so miserable right now. And the word there, grumble, is to groan or to sigh. Like it's hard to translate in the Greek. It's more like this. Ugh! So in English, it's close, kind of like, ugh! Right? Like you follow? Like that makes sense. So he says, look, your heart's not established. You're not anchored in the truth. You've lost the perspective that the king is coming. And now all of a sudden, this world is not about your king, it's about you being king. You're going back to setting up this whole perspective that, doesn't everyone know this would be a lot easier if they would just come to embrace that this is my world and I'm the king and everyone could just like love and serve me and do things the way I want them to do it? Like that would just make life a lot easier. Everyone, yeah, amen, like get on the program. Marla knows. But when we do that, it's funny, the more we fight to be king of our lives and the more we fight to have it all revolve around us, the more we fight for our own place, actually the more uncomfortable it gets and the more problems come. And when this happens is when we begin to be the people that groan and, so we're going to people like, man, you won't believe what my spouse has done. Ugh, it's just driving me crazy. And I'm in my small group, and man, you know what? That one guy at the church that I serve on that team with, every single Sunday, blah, 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 drives me crazy. I don't understand that guy. And we love to like just keep massaging this whole problem, because the more we grumble about other people, the more we're like, and I'm just so glad that I'm awesome, and I'm glad you're awesome, and like, we just do awesome together. Isn't it nice being like, yeah, it is. But that guy, I mean, that guy, if he would just recognize my awesomeness, this would be so much better. But when you and I do that, we are absolutely 100% moving against the character of our king and the desire of our king. Because we are beginning to attack the people that we are supposed to love And it's terrible because when this happens in our lives, and patience is gone because we've lost sight of Christ and we are no longer anchored to Him, then circumstances just have the ability to just move us all over the place. I mean, it's almost like we have a tail and circumstances have a hold of it. And it's just swinging us all over the place to where somebody is in the room and they're chewing the wrong way. And you're just like, oh, why? Who chews like that anyway? I had somebody after the first service come to me like, how did you know I struggle with that with people? Because I do too, sister. I was at a meeting this past week, and the dude chowed down on an entire cup of ice the whole time. And I'm like, Lord, is this really, like, this is for me? Like, you want to work out my patience right now with this guy and his cup of ice? And if any of you don't think, total tangent. For any of you who are the ice chomper person, and you are so unaware with your surroundings that you think in that meeting at work or in your home, like nobody hears this. It sounds like a horse freight train eating oats. For what it's worth, that's free. That just want to let you know. Okay. I was a little too transparent, maybe. But doesn't every last thing about people at church and in your family start to drive you crazy when patience is gone? Come on. Does it not? I feel it. And I'm looking at this and I'm like, why then? Why? Because establish your heart, Brian. Establish your heart. Get the perspective. Live for the King. And when that happens, it's amazing how much all the other stuff just begins to move into the periphery and doesn't really matter anymore. Verse 10 and 11, I love because I'm an examples guy. You know me. Like I'm a simple dude. I need pictures. I need examples of people. And that's exactly what he gives here. He gives us examples of people in the Old Testament, specifically prophets. Sorry, before I go to that, I guess I should give you the last part of verse 9. Anybody like, did he just skip the last part of verse 9? It was a hard one. I didn't want to do it. I'm just kidding. So, into verse 9. Don't grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The picture and the imagery is so vivid. It's as if Jesus is just standing there. He's at the door and his hand's on the knob and it's turned. And he's about to open the door. Now, the judgment here specifically says brothers and sisters, so this can't be about lost people, this can't be about salvation, but we know even from the Apostle Paul that there will be judgment on those of us who are children of God, but it's a different kind of judgment, not whether or not we'll get to stay as children of the King, but our judgment is how you lived and the things you built in the name of Jesus, was it really for Him and done with the right attitude, or did you do it for yourself? And so we know that the things that are built with wood, hay, and stubble, those things are gone. And so here he's saying, look, like the boss is on vacation. He didn't say when he was coming back, but the boss is coming back. And so like you should probably not be doing all of that is completely contrary to what he would want because his hand is on the doorknob and he's about to walk in. So as we're with one another, we're supposed to have this perspective in mind that the King we love, not out of some fear, like, he's going to hurt us, but this reality that he's about to open the door when he returns, and I don't want to be found sitting here grumbling against you and sulking over all of my problems and all these troubles. I want to be found rejoicing in him. And you know what? Sometimes we do need to share the struggles of life, but this is not an opportunity for me to come pour out and vent all the hard times of life on you. When I come and share what's going on in my life, you and I are called to walk together to be the people who say, I understand, that seems really difficult. Let's talk about how to establish your heart. Let's talk about how to move you back to a good place. Because what we oftentimes want when we go and spew all of this stuff to people in my life, and I can't believe this, and how come this is happening to me, what we want is for the other person, if we're honest, to say like, yeah, me either, that's terrible. Let's be the kind of people who love one another and say, that's very difficult. I'm sorry to hear this. Now let me actually help you to the answer. All right, now to the example, verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. It's like, look, there's examples for you. There are examples of people that you love, people you respect, people you want to imitate. They're people who are examples of those who suffered and had patience. But this word suffering is not just that they did suffer. The word there is that they endured in suffering. Like anyone can just suffer. The question is, did you suffer well? And he says here, all of these examples are people who suffered well. They suffered with endurance, and they were also patient in the midst of it. So endurance, we understand this. Normally, when we think of endurance, we think about trying to make it through school, through finals week, whatever. Or for me, I think of like physical, ability in athletics or something. So for me, like, I'm not really much of the runner. So if you're like, can you run the 100 meter dash? Absolutely, I could, all over it. I'll finish the 100 meter dash all day. Now everybody would be at the finish line looking back, waiting. But like, I'll finish. Like, I can get there. But long distance running, that's never like, not only will I be slow, but I will not finish. I don't have that kind of endurance, and it just seems like a nightmare. Why would I want to run that far? But I have slowly gotten more and more into cycling, and just Lindsay and Josh and I started cycling again last week because coming up at the end of July, last Saturday in July, if you're interested, we're doing our yearly ride where we raise money for different things, and this year we're raising money to help Harvest Bible Chapel New Braunfels launch. Excited about that, so it's like, hey, we really should start riding. So we got out there and all realized we had like cobwebs and stuff on the bike, and our chains were falling off. Like, wow, it's been a while. But I was riding, and I'm listening. I like to read and then also listen to the text, so I'm listening to it being read while I'm riding. And you know, I've never once cycled down a hill and thought like, wow, my endurance is so strong. Like, you know, a year off from cycling apparently has had no effect on me. I have such high endurance because I'm flying down this hill. Why? Because we understand the endurance comes, brother, at the bottom of that hill when you start going up, right? And I quickly realized, yeah, endurance that you might have had back then, which still wasn't very much, is now pretty much none, because you start to go up the hill and endurance is beginning to just like beat you up because you don't have it. You're like, ah, and so your legs are burning, right? And I'm just like sucking air, and it's like, come on, climb it. But endurance is where we find it's when you go up against opposition, and it's when you face difficulty. You don't figure out if you have endurance going down a hill. Endurance comes when you're going up the hill, when it gets hard. When the trials of life are hard and suffering is real, that's when you find endurance, and you start to climb. And the thing is, you feel like, oh, I'm going to die. And Lindsay thinks I'm crazy, and I am. But I am the guy that rides up the hill, and while I'm trying to make it, I yell at myself, shut up, legs! Shut up, legs! Lots of times. I'm crazy. But why am I doing it? Because I'm trying to talk myself through this thing, to endure to the end, to make it to the top of the hill. And here it says that these are people who have endured suffering. And let me just give you a few examples, because he says, take the prophets as this example. We could look at a lot of prophets, but I just picked a few, so consider this. I don't want to just move on. I want us to think through some of these. You have Moses. Moses had 40, he had suffering of all kinds, but just 40 years in the desert alone with some of the most grumbling people on the planet, I think would qualify as suffering. Over and over, the people rebel against God. They go through this endless cycle, and in the desert, he continues, yes, not perfectly. He failed in many ways, but he endured that suffering of the desert. Some of you maybe are in a serious desert in your life. Jeremiah, in the very first chapter, he's told by God, the kings of Judah, the officials, the priests, and the people of the land will all fight against you when you go after what I've told you to do. Like, how would you like that? If your boss said, like, all right, here's the deal. Here's what I want you to do for the next 40 years. And just so you know, as you set out to do what I've asked you to do for the next 40 years, know that every single person is going to fight against you and hate you and not want to hear what you have to say. Oh, great. Can I start tomorrow? Right? Like, that sounds terrible, but Jeremiah, he took it, he endured, and for 40 years he proclaimed repentance and the truth about God. And how many people turned back to God? How many people do we know affected by? Zero. 40 years he went after it. This was a man of endurance and patience. Then David, just read the Psalms. David went through so much suffering, but he's like a cyclist if you think about it. You read the Psalms, he's going up the hill and down the hill and up the hill and down the hill and a short hill, tall hill. Sure, he had his failings, he had his sin, but guess what? God used him in powerful ways. He was a man after God's own heart, and he endured these things and was patient. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. And someone's like, oh, I just love that story. I'm glad you brought that one, Brian. It's so cool. Like, Daniel, I even named one of my kids Daniel. And I mean, it's just cool to think about his prayer. Like, he was such a prayer warrior, and I want to pray like Daniel. I'm like, yes, I do too. But somehow in our minds, these lions down in this pit become like cute, cuddly lions. Your prayer life would radically change too if you were in the pit with lions. It's not a cute, fuzzy story. This is like serious trials and suffering in Daniel's life, but he endured and God blessed and God used him. Think of Ezekiel. God tells him in chapter 2, go and speak my words to the people, but just know, like Jeremiah, they will not listen to you. Then in chapter 3, we see that he's locked in his house. And then later in chapter 3, he's bound with ropes. And then later, we see that he's unable to speak. And then in chapter 4, he lies on his left side for 390 days. If you've ever been sick for like 2 days, you know what it's like to just be lying on all sides, much less one side. I drive Lindsay crazy every night because I can't lay in one spot for like 10 seconds. 390 days he lies on his left side. Then in chapter 4, verse 11, he eats soup cooked with dung. Sorry, some of you are too young to know what the KJV dung is. It's poop. Some of you don't seem very affected about it. Like, so? I don't eat like that. I think that's disgusting. But then the hardest one came in chapter 24 where God tells him, you're going to lose the most precious thing to you. You're going to lose your wife. She will be taken from you. And she dies, but it's made clear to him that as you lose your wife, my wife has been lost by me. My people Israel have walked away from me, but I'm going to use this for my people's good. And he endured. Job's mentioned here. I mean, the guy lost everything. He lost his kids, his livestock. His health was terrible. Like, he lost everything. And was he patient in all things? No, but he endured. He never gave in. His faith did not crumble. John the Baptist, another prophet, the guy wore camel hair and ate locusts for crying out loud. Like, it's Austin. Join the club. Like, okay, anywhere else but here. Like, that's crazy. You're like, yeah, but he got to prepare the way of the Lord. How awesome is that to like usher in the Messiah? It's really awesome. And guess what? After he did it, then his head was cut off and served on a platter at a birthday party. And the greatest prophet, who was prophet, priest, and king, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to this earth, suffered in every way, even to the point of death for us. All of them enduring suffering with patience. And verse 11 says, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And this is what I find as I read about these people and as you read about these people, all of us are like, yeah, man, that's awesome. Like, I love that guy. Again, like, we've named our kids after some of these, and like, they're some of my favorite stories. I've done water paintings of them. Like, I love these men. I want to be like these men. I want to be like these women. That's so awesome. They're like, okay, great. And they're like, how do we get there? How do I become that man or woman of God and for God to use me to do these kinds of things? They're like, well, like what happened to them? They went through lots of suffering and they endured. Oh, well, I mean, is there a way to like kind of like jump to the end? Like, can we just bypass that? And all of a sudden, these people that we love and admire so much, we realize that they weren't just born and become those kind of people for the Lord. There was an endurance that was building up. I I remember back to one of the greatest video games, arguably the best video game ever, Mario Brothers, the original. Let me help some of you who are like, I don't know about it. Okay. Mario would run along, and there's these green tubes. And every green tube you would jump on, and you would push. Okay, some of you are with me. Yeah, you push down. Why would you push down, some of you are saying? Because when you push down, oftentimes it would send you to this warp zone. So you could be not very good at the game, haven't had to play very long, but I'm on level one. I found a warp zone, and all of a sudden, I'm still not very good at the game and haven't been playing very long, but I'm on level four now. Tragically, in the Christian life, so many of us are looking for the warp zone. And where can I find the place to become the godly man or woman that I respect and I want to be, but I want to bypass all of that work and all of the time? See, one of the things that I like about whatever exercise you may do, but as I cycle, is cycling, I find you start to progress pretty quickly, and that hill that you almost died on last week, now you just almost die this time, not as much. But you start to see like it's getting easier and easier, and I'm pretty confident, though I've never measured, the hill isn't getting, you know, less vertical. Like, it's still the same hill. What's changing? What's changing is that as you ride it over and over and over again, your endurance begins to build, and it gets easier than it was before. And the thing is that James is telling us, look, quit looking for the easy way out. Quit thinking that God doesn't care. Quit thinking that you can't trust Him. And just stick with it. Quit bailing out. Quit jumping off your bike and walking home. Keep going, because He is working within you in this patience and endurance that is building you to become all that we see in these prophets. And when you look at them, we all go like, man, they were such blessed people. But then we look at the suffering in our lives, we're like, why would God do this to me? Why me? Why now? How come He didn't rescue me like He did Daniel in the lion's den? How come and we start walking through all this. They were all so blessed. Listen, we need to be fair. We need to get real with ourselves. Most of these men we've just read suffered in ways we cannot even fathom. But we consider them blessed. So put our suffering in perspective. I'm not trying to minimize your suffering. We have had people go through some terrible things this year, some very, very much heartache today. I get it. But when we put it in perspective and see that God is at work, and the same one who brought good and blessing to the people that we love and respect, that we read about in Scripture, is the same one who will do that for us. And it says at the end of verse 11, have you not seen the purpose of the Lord? And the purpose of the Lord hasn't changed. He's a faithful God. The same purpose He had for them is the same purpose that He has for you. His purpose is that the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So whatever you're going through right now, I want you to understand this. As terrible as it feels, He is showing you to His purpose, and His purpose is 100% good. It is to show you His compassion and His mercy. No matter what it feels like, no matter what it looks like, that is His purpose, and that's where He's taking you. Then verse 12, another one of those that seems like, where is this going? What is it talking about? Is He just dropped this in here? It's one of those hinge verses connecting this section to the next one as the letter closes. But in verse 12, James says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by anything under the earth, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And after really consider this, praying through this, I do think it's best to connect it to what we just looked at. Why? Because whenever we are not patient in our circumstances and we are not rooted and established in Christ, we also become the people who don't follow through with what we started. We talked about bailing on the bike and walking home, taking your ball and going home. See, this is the same thing that was pretty close to what Jesus said in Matthew 5:34. This is not saying that when you go to a courtroom, you can't put your hand on the Bible and swear to tell the truth. What it's saying is, you could do that, but you are to be the people who always tell the truth. You don't have to swear by anything. And in Jesus' day, they were so good at manipulating things. they would be like, if you swear on God, then you have to stick with it. There's no loopholes. But there's other ways you could swear. You could swear on heaven or earth or something that's lesser than God. And then it means you're like, you're really serious. But if you need to get out, there's some loopholes because you didn't swear upon God. Jesus and then his brother James both say, no. As Christians, we are truth people because God himself is truth. In him, there is no falsehood. And so here we are called to be people who always speak the truth, but it's not just speaking it. It's whatever we say is true, but then we do it. We stick with it. And too many times, in too many ways, I have seen in my life and in the life of this church, people where the going gets tough and there's some kind of conflict. Maybe there is some of that grumbling going on. You find out it's about you. We are sinful people here. But somehow the suffering happens and then you're like, I'm done. Moving on. We've had people who are supposed to show up to serve on a team. Over and over we've had this. Show up on a team. On Sunday, they bail. The leader of that team calls to check on them. Hey, man, are you okay? You sick? Whatever. They're like, nope, I'm just going to go find another church. Why? I don't want to talk about it. Will we see you again? Nope. Please? Can we like meet and talk? Nope. And then the most common one is they just won't respond. Like, right? Just flat out ghosting. Like, no reply to email, no reply to a phone call. That is exactly the opposite of what he says here. When we commit to do something, when we commit to be with people, when we commit to the Lord for things, we are called to be people who say yes and we do it. We say no, we don't do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. But the thing is, we subscribe to things often, but then the going gets tough and things get hard in your marriage and things get hard with your children. And you're like, this would just be a whole lot easier to move on. No, that's not okay. Because things would have been a lot easier for our Lord Jesus Christ to have just moved on. But he has stuck with us, and he has endured for us, and he has loved us every step of the way. And because he is faithful, we must remain faithful.